Good morning, Munster Church.
Good morning.
My name is Andy Schultz. As Pastor Jim said, greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Faith Church. I actually serve on Faith's staff as the executive administrator, and it's with great privilege that I get to be here today to give Pastor Jim a week away from the pulpit, which is a huge deal and a huge relief. I know it seems like he's a machine and he can just do this like automatically every single week, but it's a lot that goes into preaching a sermon. So thankful that he gets a chance this weekend to serve as a father and a husband and have that rest. And I'm also honored to be able to declare the very word of God as we continue in this summer of Psalms today, covering Psalm 55. And Psalm 55 reads like many other Psalms that we attribute to David, the king of Israel. David has problems, and he brings them to the Lord. And we see many of these psalms that sound like desperate pleas. He's on the run. You've been studying them. You've been hearing about them. Like he's in immediate danger of his life, which, if we're honest, isn't exactly something that we can always directly relate to. At least, I hope not. Maybe that is your story. But Psalm 55 has a very unique twist in it. And I want you to listen, see if it stands out to you. It has an angle that makes this psalm kind of stand out because of the situation that David describes. Here it is, Psalm 55, and be on the lookout for that. I'll read the entire psalm. It says this, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Friends, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that David lived his life and experienced these things and wrote these psalms that we could compare them to our lives and know, Lord, that these crazy things that happen to us, they're not out of the ordinary. This is the life. This is the life here on earth. We live in sin, and Jesus, we know that you are redeeming us. God, you are redeeming us in and through your Son, Jesus, and for that we are thankful that we can endure these trials, endure these horrible things that we experience. Because we know, Jesus, you are on the throne. High above, with a name that is greater than all other names. And so we thank you that we could come to your table today, Jesus. That we could be restored by your blood today, Jesus. That we could confess our sin to you, Jesus, and be redeemed, Jesus. For that we are thankful. And now we are cleansed and we can hear this word with open eyes and open ears, open mind and open heart to know what you have for us as a church today. And so we thank you, Lord God, for this word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let his spirit be present with us as we hear today. So did you see the thing that made the psalm stand out, made it a little different? It seems that David was betrayed, that he was betrayed by someone he trusted dearly, and the pain from that is evident. So let me sum this passage up and what I hope that we can take away from this. I like to take things and kind of boil them down to like a little sentence or two, and this is what I would say, that even in betrayal, when it hurts, you belong to God. Draw near to Jesus. Even in betrayal, you belong to God. Draw near to Jesus. So we've spent this Independence Day weekend celebrating America's freedom, blowing off our fingers. We celebrate because we rid ourselves of the rule of the British monarchy, right? And as we celebrate that, I'm really interested in the story of a notorious colonial American figure by the name of Benedict Arnold. Has anybody heard that name before? Lots of hands up there, lots of historians. So infamous is Benedict Arnold that just mentioning his name, for those that know his story, is to speak synonymously with the term betrayal. So for those that aren't aware, Benedict Arnold was born in colonial Connecticut in the 1740s. And during the time of the Revolutionary War, he was an American military leader, and I want to emphasize that, who was entrusted to command West Point in New York, which is a very strategic location. There's a river and all these things. It was a really important post that he had on behalf of the Americans. But secretly, he was planning to surrender the fort to the British. Why? You also have to know this about Benedict Arnold. He was wounded in battle earlier in his career. So he was injured, he was hurting. He felt like a political pawn as they were making decisions about army promotions. And he was also married to a woman that was thought to be a British loyalist. And then he owed a debt. He actually owed a debt from a previous accounted for fund in a previous operation. So he's desperate. He owes money. He's conflicted. He's likely bitter. And so Benedict Arnold sold out his side of the battle to the British for 20,000 British pounds, which may or may not seem like a lot until I tell you that translated to today's money, that's about $3 million. But his plot was discovered before it actually was implemented. So instead of facing charges for treason, which would have been appropriate for such a move, he escaped. He began advising and fighting for the other side, the British. So imagine being General George Washington, and you have entrusted Benedict Arnold. You have given him this very important post with your troops. You've given him a fort and command over the strategic location in this river, and then you find out the whole time that he was actually working for the enemy. So now rewind about 2,800 years, and you can kind of get where David is coming from here. Look at Psalm 55, verse 13. It says, "But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." There's a relationship here that did exist until you betrayed me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation where you have felt betrayed? Perhaps it's not a betrayal to the level of Benedict Arnold. I would hope not. I don't think you've ever been involved in a conflict that would sway a large-scale war. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been the one who was betrayed? Because I bet when you're the one who is betrayed, others might not think your betrayal is as big as what Benedict Arnold did, but to you, it's actually just as much. It's just as important. It has affected you just as much. Have you ever been betrayed and thought, how could you? How could you? Perhaps you have felt the desperation of the pain caused by someone close to you turning their back on you and hurting you. And I've seen this over and over again recently. It's kind of been a theme in my life with those that I'm around, in my family and my friendships and in pastoral care responsibilities. I have been observing close people to me enduring the pain of divorce specifically, which is incredible betrayal. In fact, I would say that it seems to be the hardest of betrayals to endure when it comes to human relationships, right? Two people become one and they share everything, all of their intimate secrets, all of their insecurities, and all of their trust, and then for whatever reason, the one becomes separated into two again. And the things that you know about the other, all those intimate details begin to come out and push you further apart. And it feels like betrayal. Nothing feels more like betrayal when an ex-spouse uses the information that they have about you to hurt you in divorce negotiations or as co-parents. And it leaves you saying, how could you? We had something, but now, why? I remember the feeling of disgust I felt when former Chicago Cubs catcher Wilson Contreras signed with the St. Louis Cardinals. Like, ew, gross, how could you? Yes. The divorce didn't really stick with us, but the Cubs analogy did. We're like, yeah, how could you? You're the worst. There's 29 other teams, and that's the one you chose? Come on. What about when someone leaves your church? Churches are families, friends. But sometimes we treat churches like they're independent businesses that have to impress me as a consumer or I'm out of here. And then you get the classic betrayal that occurs in the form of a departure and then a subsequent scathing Google review about your church. Well, the people there at Church X, they are very unfriendly and I wouldn't recommend it to you. Or Pastor so-and-so, he had no time for me. Or something like that. It feels like betrayal, right? Because they were part of your family, and then boom, they're out there and they're taking what they learned or experienced here, and now they're smearing your great name as a result. Friends, that is a betrayal. So you want to know a fun story? I just wanted to see if that's happened here, so I checked out your church's Google reviews.
May the Lord bless you.
Is anybody nervous right now? All right, I'll read you a few. They're all good, by the way. I'll just give the end away. Someone said this: this isn't just a building. They genuinely care for each other and they love the Lord. All are welcome, all are sinners. Awesome. Way to go. You did it, Munster Church. That's it. Here's another one. It says, friendly people, good environment, great sermons. That was written before today, just so you're aware. Another one, the last one. Great service, energetic, and moving young pastor. I would recommend to everyone. Young pastor? Pastor Jim?
Yeah.
You invited me, just for the record. So despite there not being negative Google reviews, you passed the test, by the way, just so you're aware. The claws, right, they come out when people separate from the church. And I know that you've experienced this. You're thinking of somebody right now. I guarantee it. Have you ever had a pastor leave your church? That feels like betrayal, doesn't it? It's like, hey, we had a good thing here. Like, how could you? Even in betrayal, friends, you belong to God. Because it happens inside of the church too. So draw near to Jesus. That's our takeaway. Let's break that sentence down into three little parts to truly understand the place of the psalmist, in this case David, to truly understand how we can be comforted when our world is turned upside down by somebody close to us. So let's start with the first part, even in betrayal. You see, David, of course, was betrayed by someone close, but scholars can't really pinpoint an exact culprit here. We have a lot of records of David's life. 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. But from that, we know David experienced betrayal over and over again by his son Absalom, for example, his counselor Ahithophel. But the details of those specific incidents don't necessarily line up with the wording here in Psalm 55. So it's really kind of a mystery to know the details around what happened here, what David is referring to in Psalm 55. But we do know this. It was really painful. It was very difficult. David says this in verse 4. He says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." And David is likely talking about a physical present danger to his well-being. Kind of like Benedict Arnold. We see that in other Psalms as well. Did the person close to him betray him and then switch sides? Is he an enemy now looking to take David's life? But if we're honest, when we're betrayed by another, it feels like this too, even when our life isn't directly in danger. And friends, I am here to tell you that it is okay to be honest with God about how you feel about something. The dashboard of my car right in front of me hears a lot of complaining to God on my drive to and from work. And I work for a church. God is not offended by me in the way that I'm hurt. It's not being dramatic to pray this to God. God, this really stinks and I'm uncomfortable with it. Why is that okay? Because David shows you it's okay. But instead, like a patient father, God hears me. He may even immediately respond to my prayer or do something miraculous. Or maybe God won't do the thing that I want him to do. But he still hears me. Now, David had a specific ask of God regarding this person or people that betrayed him. He said this in verse 9. He said, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city." David is basically saying here, "Lord, I know what you can do. I know you've got the nuclear option, so do it." Divide their tongues could even be a reference to judgment placed upon those constructing what we consider the Tower of Babel from Genesis chapter 11. If you know that story, people that speak one language, they try to build a tower straight up to God, and so God punishes them by ruining their ability to communicate to each other, by confusing their language, by confusing their tongues. David could be drawing upon that imagery, saying, "Hey, Lord, yeah, you remember when you do that? Do that now. Make it so that I can survive here." He thinks the ability to communicate, being taken away from the enemy, would give him an advantage. And in prayer, he just wants God's response. Because David was fully human. He had limitations, and he was incapable of saving himself. And betrayal is not unique to David. Famously, Jesus, on the night when he was, what? Betrayed. We did it here today. He took bread, and he broke it. We know exactly who it was. It's written in our scripture. Who betrayed Jesus? It was one of the 12. From inside the house, inside the group of friends. Judas Iscariot, he sold Jesus out to the religious authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And I don't even know what that translates to today. But is there anybody here that would look on the events that happened after that betrayal negatively today? Let me say that another way. Yeah, Jesus was betrayed and it was really bad. But what came of it, friends? But what came of it? And do we look at that as a bad thing as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I mean, the arrest of Jesus was unjust. The charges against him were made up. The beating and the torture he received were certainly not deserved. Having his body be destroyed by nails and left to die, yeah, that was unfair. All from the betrayal. But without the bloodshed of our Savior, without the Father's wrath against the sin of mankind being satisfied by the slaughter of our Lord, without Jesus becoming a living sacrifice, then what would we have today to benefit from? And I'm not saying all betrayal is good. Don't hear that. But this particular betrayal was certainly a part of God's plan for Christ. And his plan for us is to also follow and be like Christ. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved," as he addresses you, "beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." He called you beloved. Even though he said, hey, things are going to go south. You're going to suffer. But when you suffer, you are beloved. When you are betrayed, you belong to God. You are his. When we are in Christ, we are beloved. Because friends, even in betrayal, you belong to God. You belong to God. You're his beloved. You're his created children, made in his image. The Father bestows love upon you even when you're betrayed. Even when you're on the run. Even when you're fearful. And even when you're suffering. Now, David was able to rely on the promises of a covenant that the Lord made with him. And you can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But essentially, it tells David, hey, God says, you belong to me. God promised David that he would receive rest from his enemies. He promised him that his name would be great, that his offspring would establish God's kingdom. And those are promises that David could take to the bank. David knew he was a part of a greater story. So what greater story are we a part of to know that we belong to God? I need confidence that I belong to God. Well, the Apostle Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 3. He says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And Paul goes on in this passage and gives what it looks like to live into a new self, to look above what's happening in the day-to-day of my life, to put on these new attributes like clothing. He says to put on love, to put on humility, to put these things on as Christ did. And then Paul continues. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, like earthly comfort, safety, lives that are free from suffering, avoiding betrayal. Those are the ideals of this earth. But here, Paul is challenging us to see ourselves in a different way. And then there's this. Here's kind of the money verse, verse 3 of that passage. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What does that mean? Friends, you don't have to worry about those that have betrayed you. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But in Christ, we die to our old sinful ways when we submit our lives to Jesus. When we're drawn to God the Father through Jesus, his Son, friends, we share in Christ's death, and we share in his humiliation, and we share in his suffering, and we share in the agony of betrayal, even when it's by those closest to us, even when we say, how could you? But when we die to our old ways, when we're covered and we're hidden with Christ in God, then we get this. Colossians 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now that's interesting. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ doesn't just give you life, he is your life. When we follow Christ and we are transformed by Him, we put on a new self, and then it becomes harder to distinguish who I am and who Jesus is, as He doesn't just become a part of my life, He becomes my life. He is your life. And when that's the case, when you share in His death and suffering and betrayal, so you also get to rise with Him in glory. So when the trumpet sounds and He returns to judge the living and the dead, friends, are we not counted as being with Him? What more can I need? Betrayal is awful. But I can look down the road and know that in Christ, I get to rise with Him in glory. Again, David from our Psalm, verse 18, he says, "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." You belong to God. That's what this is all about. In the battle for the souls of man, evil will not and cannot be victorious, as we also share in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah and amen. What more could we possibly fear when that is our promise? But if we're honest, sometimes we just need a little more. We need support from the Lord when we fear the worst. And thankfully, we have a loving and caring Father that listens when we cry out. Because friends, even in betrayal, you belong to God. And so there's this, draw near to Jesus. You can't just take this promise and walk out on the street and just say, I'm good. But sometimes we need the day-to-day, the moment-by-moment with Jesus. So how do I do that? How do I draw near to Him? Well, friends, the beauty of the Psalms is that they give us language to follow and prayers to pray to our Lord. The life of the psalmist is your life as well. The distress, the trouble, the pain, the fear, it's all a part of the experience. And David opened it up in Psalm 55 with a very clear directive, and it was his right to pray to the one true living God. He said this, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy." Friends, that is hard language for us to fathom because it feels rude, but it's not. God invites us to give Him our fears. He invites us to give Him our sin. He invites us to find joy in this great privilege by offering us a great high priest, as the author of Hebrews says. Christ is our advocate. He is for you. Why? Because we belong to God. And so draw close to Christ. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. The word sustain here can also be translated as to keep in, to hold. And that matters because to sustain feels like, hey, Lord, can you sustain me with enough energy to run this 5K today? But that's temporary. That word is good, but I don't know if it tells the whole story. But when you translate it as to keep in, to hold, cast your burden on the Lord and He will hold you. That lands differently with me. That brings a layer of permanence to God's promises through His word. Friends, Jesus was betrayed, and He still asked the Father to take away the suffering that He knew was coming. David knew God had vowed to do great things in and through him, and yet he was worried about his future because of a betrayal. And for us, there will be suffering. We will feel the sting of betrayal and may even feel isolated or lonely or ostracized. Sin will betray you by offering you a lie that seems way too good to be true and then leaves you in a bad spot. Sin doesn't care about the damage that it leaves. But you do, and you'll be betrayed by that. But what a privilege it is to be counted amongst God's people. As Peter said, rejoice. Rejoice in that suffering, because to rise in glory with Jesus is what this is all about. Seeing all of creation redeemed and restored back to God the Father. That's the whole point of the story. So my challenge for you today is to ask the Lord for more than you are currently asking Him. I don't mean ask Him for more money. Obviously, don't be asking Him for material goods. Ask Him for boldness and courage. Ask him for protection from evil. Ask him to use you for his glory. Ask him to be transformed, that people around you can't separate who you are and who Jesus is, because he has transformed so much of you to be like him. Cast your burdens upon him and be hidden with Christ. Be kept in by God and live into that promise. And I guarantee he will not let you go. You could take it to the bank. I love the words of a hymn, "Before the throne of God above" is the hymn. And the verse that I love, it says this: "Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am," it says, "the King of glory and of grace." Does anybody know this, the verse of this psalm that I'm, or this hymn? I'll finish it out. It says this, and I love it: "One with himself," meaning me, "I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God." It's so beautiful. Let's pray together.